Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the gift of Christ. Thank you for unsettling us with the need of Christ. And help us now to receive the gift of your word, the gift of Christ, that we might be a people who hear and in hearing receive and become lovers and doers of the word. Help us, Father. Help the one who speaks. Help all who hear. And open our minds and our hearts that we may receive you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of us love birth stories. In our family, we love birth stories. And often, we will tell the stories of birth of each of our five children or stories surrounding the birth of our five children. We love to recount those stories together. When Micah was a little boy, he was son number three. Joshua was a big brother. Christopher was a big brother. Micah was a three-year-old who wanted to be a big brother. And he would constantly, about three, a new three, he would tell his mom, "Mom, I think I'd be a good brother. Don't you think I would be a good big brother?" "Sure, you'd be a good big brother, son." But over the days, he just kept coming back a little different. He didn't. "I need to be a big brother. I would be a good big brother. If I was a big brother, I would tell my brother or sister about Jesus. Don't you think God should give us a child?" Next day, he might change it a little more and say, "If I was a big brother, I promise I would protect, I would take care, I would watch out. I don't care if it's a brother or a sister, I'll be there for them." Phil Myron finally said, "You know what? You're dealing with the wrong person. God rules and overrules. You need to pray about this." And so he did every night. Talking just the way he talked to mom and dad, he would talk to God. "God, I want to be a big brother. God, I know you can make me a big brother. I want to have a brother or sister. I don't care if it's a boy or a girl. I think I'd be a good big brother. Father, would you give us a child?" And then along the time, as you know, our families have kind of paralleled since Marion's a twin and Hannah's our twin. Hannah was having her fifth child. And we were at the hospital. We had just seen Asa. And we were coming home, so the Ayers kids were with us. Asa had been born, so he was still in the hospital with mom. And all the kids were a joy. They were excited. Everybody coming into the room, into the house, and everybody was joyful except for Micah. Little three-year-old boy came in, just kind of stomping his feet. Mary looked at him and said, "Micah, what is wrong with you?" She said, "I want to be a big brother. Aiden's a big brother, and he's only two. I'm almost four. I should be a big brother." 8.5 months later, Carabeth came along, number four of our five. You know, those stories, they bring something to heart, don't they? The fact that God is always at work, and that we can speak out to Him, and birth is a beautiful thing, but sometimes, birth comes along and it's a challenging thing. Or the lack thereof, the longing for birth that doesn't come. And God unsettles us. He unsettles us in the good. He unsettles us in our ambivalence. He unsettles us in difficulties in life. Why? Because He's God and He expects us to get on His page. God is concerned about His plan for you more than He is concerned about your plan for you. And when we come to Matthew 1 this morning, you see something of that, don't you? A young couple, betrothed, engaged in our vernacular, engaged to be married to one another. And then Mary is pregnant. The world is set upside down for Joseph. And yet, God is at work. And He, Joseph, needs to get on page with God. Just like you and I, we need to get on page with God. God is not afraid to unsettle our lives to bring about His perfect plan for us and for the world. But that's a challenge for us sometimes to see. And so God just swoops in and He unsettles our world. He doesn't ask permission. He acts. And He tells us to follow. And when Jesus enters in, it demands our faith and faithfulness. When Jesus enters in, it demands our faith and our faithfulness. So there's this recognition. of the turmoil here in Joseph's life in chapter 1. A man, we're told, a just man, a godly man. Here's for the first time that the one he is betrothed to and has not known him intimately is now pregnant. And God is at work. And he is called to walk by faith and faithfulness. Now, if you're not in the church or you're not a Christian this morning, the idea of faith for Christians is this. Faith, according to the Bible, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things not seen and the evidence of what is hoped for. The assurance of that which is not seen and the evidence or the belief of what is to come. Faith is something you rest in, depend upon, trust. And out of that is the call to faithfulness. To keep in step, in the Christian understanding, keep in step with God as we rest in the work of Jesus. We keep in step with the will of God for our lives. And sometimes we think that should be easy. I'll believe, and then I'll just walk. But sometimes there comes a curveball into our world, and God crashes the party the way he does here with Joseph. And we are called to follow by faith and not by sight. Everything in the world, his culture, his heart, his life, said, put Mary aside. That's what the world around him said. But God spoke. God spoke. And said, take Mary as your own. And we need to understand that this morning. I want you to see Joseph's confusion, God's command, and then Joseph's confidence in the very plan of God for him. You see, the whole Bible is about, up to this point, the whole Bible is really about the coming of a Messiah. And when Matthew starts his gospel, the gospel of Matthew, these first 17 verses, he does it with genealogy. Now, for some of us, that's a yawner. But for Matthew, it is an anchor. It's an anchor to this promise. A Messiah, a Savior, one who will free us, is coming. And he is telling about the history of Israel, the history of his people, and particularly a promise to his people that God would save. And God would save the world through them. So he starts with Abraham, and he talks about those who came in line of Abraham down to David, and then the next great story in the Old Testament, David and those kings who would be set on a throne, who would follow and fail, and God would still be true to his promise until a captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And while it seemed like the whole promise was for naught, God continues to make true his word until the coming of Christ. And the king of the ages arrives. The king of the ages arrives. And notice there in 1:18, it says this. The whole Bible is summed up in this phrase. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Everything the Old Testament has been promising, Matthew sums up this way. And the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. Now, the interesting thing there is, this is one of the ways that studying in the original language helps, is the word there for birth is not the normal word used for having a child. It's actually the word for origins. It's the word that comes from Genesis. It's the word of new beginnings. There is here in Matthew a new beginning, as it were, for the boy. The birth of Jesus, the origin of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has always existed. Eternally, he is the Son of God, but he is stepping into humanity, taking on human flesh for what purpose? To be Messiah, to be Savior, to be God with us. Now, that's a big promise, and we delight in that today, but it was one, even though Joseph knew the words of Scripture, that was disorienting to his life. And here we find a man in confusion. There in verses 18 through 20, you see Joseph's confusion. Joseph, before he came together with Mary, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Confusion. This one that he has been pledged to, this one who has been pledged to him, all of a sudden there is this sense of infidelity, wrong. And Joseph, being a godly guy, he's not looking for revenge, but he also is not looking for shame. And so he decides that he'll put her away quietly. She can live with what's happened to her, and he'll seek to be free from that. And there's this confusion. She was found to be with child. Now, that interesting, that word there, found, is the word from which we get the word eureka. That idea of astonishment. Eureka! Now, whenever I think of the word eureka, I think of good things. When you think of eureka, how do you think of that? All right. Oh, yes! Good! Well, this is eureka in the other way. Oh, no. How can this be? You see, you need to feel some of the confusion, some of the heartache with Joseph as you read this text. This confusion was bound by this fact. She was found. Oh, no. How can this be? I mean, good girl, godly girl. How does this happen? Well, it happens. And here Matthew gives you something that Joseph doesn't yet know. It happens because he says she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells you something there, forecast a little bit something there so that you can know that this is all on the up and up. This is good, not bad. It's all on the up and up. But Joseph doesn't know that yet, okay? You're told by the writer a truth. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. A child implanted by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph doesn't know that yet, and he is wrestling. We know that because we see there in the text what? He was considering. But verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord here. And that idea of considering there is not the kind of considering you do on your back porch with an ice cold glass of tea or an IPA talking to your best friend. No, the kind of considering that is here is that thoughtful contemplation of the raging of the soul, trying to figure out when everything is broken and falling apart in your life, what will we do? This cauldron of raging emotions has seized him. And then God speaks. God speaks through an angel. God speaks through an angel who comes and confirms God's commands. You see, there's confusion in his heart that only God can undo. But you need to understand something here. Joe is considering what God is doing. It's a high-stakes chess match as far as he is concerned. But God doesn't ask for permission. He comes with expectation. Here's what you are to do. And God does that with us too, doesn't he? When life throws us curveballs and we're wondering if God's there, I promise that he is. The text promises that he is. God is at work. Things may not always be easy to see, but God is working in the lives of his people. And he brings, through this angel, a command. God doesn't ask permission. He doesn't often pre-announce. He just expects you to follow the plan. Notice there in verse 20. But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Here's the command. Don't put her away. Take her in. She's yours. She's your wife. Take her in. There's the command. And every word here is important. Why? Because the command is personal. The Lord knows Joseph. Joseph, son of David. Not only does he know Joseph, but he knows Joseph's history and Joseph's line, and that he is a son of the promised king who would bear forth the Messiah. And he is confirming God's promise. This child is the child of the Holy Spirit. This is the child implanted by the Holy Spirit. This is special. It's miraculous. This is not normal. God has done something supernatural here. So you're going to take her, and you're going to take him, and you're going to name him. Notice, it's not only personal, it's not only confirmation of the godliness of the plan and the godliness of Mary, but it's directional. You'll take this child, and you will name him Jesus. Jesus is a form of the Old Testament word Joshua, which means God saves. Our God saves. This is the one who will save. This is the one that the promise is made about, who will be Emmanuel, God with us. The command is follow me. Rest in me. Trust me. Walk after me. It's very direct. And God expects Joseph to get on cue, to follow well, to do as he said. Why? Because walking in faith and faithfulness is a demonstration of his love and mission to us. It's a demonstration of God's work in our lives. God is at work fulfilling his divine plan through his children. And we see that here in this picture. Even as we look, I mean, it was a common belief and a common desire in Israel in the time of Jesus, in the time of Joseph, that a Messiah was needed. There was this longing for Messiah. They were looking for Messiah, the one who would come and free them. But it was very uncommon, as a matter of fact, almost unheard of, to think about the coming of Emmanuel. And Jesus says, I mean, God says here that Jesus will be both Savior and present. He will be God with us. And the very act of that is the call to walk by faith and in faithfulness. There is a command here, and even implicit in the command, that promise that God will be with us, that God is with us, Emmanuel, God with you, is a call to faith. We know that because if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, there is in this text, there's a beautiful contrast between the king Ahaz, son of David, and Joseph, son of David. And it's interesting, in Isaiah 7, when it comes to the point of Ahaz, Ahaz a plan to save his neck. He's got some rival kings who have come out after him, and he's decided that he's going to strike a covenant with a guy named Tiglath-Pileser. How'd you like to have that name? And God basically says, don't do that. Don't do that. Isaiah 7, walk by faith or you won't walk at all. Stand by faith or you won't stand at all. And you know what Ahaz says? I don't want anything to do with that. No, thank you. I've got my own plans. I've got my own way. And so he goes on and he tries to strike his own plan, make his own covenants. And just as God says, he goes ahead and gives him a sign. He says, I'll give you a sign. Ahaz says, no, thank you. No sign. I don't need a sign. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. A virgin, she will give birth to a child, and he will be Emmanuel, God with us. The very promise, provision, and power of God. We see that coming to completion here in Joseph's life. Only there's a great difference between Ahaz and Joseph. Ahaz refuses the plan of God and falls flat on his face. And Joseph receives. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will be Emmanuel, God with us. Can I say to you this morning, for Joseph heeding the command of God was not easy. It was a challenge. And for you, heeding God's command will not be easy. It will be challenged. Faith and faithfulness are a part of the Christian life. The Advent comes to us and reminds us that we need one greater than us to save us and that we must rest in him. But it also brings the clear promise that God will be with us. We must see him. We must rest upon the beauty of that presence of God. A number of years ago, as a matter of fact, one of the very first fantasy writers was a man named George MacDonald. Anybody heard of George MacDonald? George MacDonald was a favorite to guys like C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and Mark Twain. They all patterned much of what they wrote against after this guy. And he wrote stories. He was a professor. He was a preacher. And he loved to write fantasy. He was accused of being a writer of children's books in a day when that wasn't cool. It wasn't cool to write children's books. He said, I don't write children's books. I write books for the childlike. And one of those books, maybe you've heard of it or even read it, was a little book about the princess and the goblin. The princess and the goblin. And there was this young lady, if I remember correctly, she was Princess Irene. Irene means peace, by the way. Princess Irene, and she was in a castle, mostly living alone, and she was afraid of the goblins that were in the woods. And one day, when she was afraid, she escaped to the top of her castle. And there she met her fairy grandmother, not godmother, grandmother. Her fairy grandmother, and her fairy grandmother gives her a ring. It's a ring, a beautiful little ring. And on the ring, the grandmother tells her that there is a threat. That when she feels in danger, when fright has a hold of her, when fear is consuming her, all she needs to do is take that ring off and feel for the thread that is invisible to the eye, but felt by the touch, and follow the thread to her fairy grandmother. There comes a day where she is fearful. She believes that the goblins have broached the castle, and she takes off the ring and she feels the thread. And to her dismay, the ring and the thread take her out of the castle and into the forest and into a cave. And there she finds a friend and she helps save him. And there's this great discourse about which way she should go. And she says that she can't go that way. She must follow the thread. Because when the fairy grandmother gave it to her, she said, I want you to know that it may lead you in ways that you don't understand. But what you must know, as you hold one end, I always hold the other end. And if you follow it, you will find me. Can I say this morning to us, even when it's difficult to see, with eyes of faith, we follow the thread of the very eternal Father who always has our best interest at heart. And we follow. Faith rests and follows the Lord God. Yes, there was confusion in Joseph's life. Yes, there was a command, a divine command upon him. And it was heeding that gave him confidence. When fear traps us, faith is the way out. When fear holds us, when frightening things come upon us, it's taking hold of God's promise. His plan, not our plan, that sees us through. And that's what we see in the text, isn't it? God will be with you. This is divine. This is directed. This is God at work. And so what does Joseph do there? He exhibits confident trust. In verse 25, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He heard, he took, he named. He, with confidence, from fear to faith, from confusion to confidence, he follows God, he embraced God's plan, and embracing it, he embraced his part in the story of salvation. Because this is the one who would save the world. The one who would not let a Joseph or Mary rest in the nostalgia of old things, but would challenge them to live by faith. It's the parents of the Most High. Noah and I, sometimes we'll be riding around, sometimes we'll go see Oompa. Oompa is a name for granddad in our family, so we'll go see Oompa. And it's near our first house, so Oompa lives in the neighborhood that we lived for 14 years here in. About 15 months ago, we bought a new house, and so we live across town a little bit. But when we go see Oompa, Noah always wants to drive by the old house. And inevitably, my 11-year-old son, when we drive by that house, he says, I miss our house. I miss being there. I wish we still lived in that house. I love that house. And we'll have this little conversation. In our last conversation, I think it was about a week and a half ago, right, Noah? We were driving by, and I said something like, Noah, you know why you miss this house? He said, yeah, I know. I said, why do you miss this house? He said, because it was my first real house. It was my first real place. It was the first place I called home. I said, Noah, you still have a home. 4734 Tiffany Park. I guess that's going to the world. Now that's on CD. That is your home. It is where you love or loved. It's where you belong. It's not a place. It's a community. He says, I know, Dad. I know. You know, that's what Jesus would show us this morning, right? Jesus entered into this world out of heaven. He out of a place to make room for you and for me that we may enter in. Why is there a need for confidence in our faith? Because Jesus enters into the confusion of your life to draw you near so that you may know that you belong. You see, Christmas, Advent, coming, it is the story of God entering our world and confusing our plans, destroying our self-deliverance plans to deliver us from sin and ourselves, that we by faith might travel in faithfulness. The whole Christian life. And all of the Advent comes down to fear being confronted by faith that we may follow the Savior. This promise this morning. Jesus, God saves. Emmanuel, God is present. It transforms us. And when we're confused, look back to Christ. And when we're frightened, look forward in faith. But hold on to the thread of the promise of the Savior who keeps you. Even when you can't see it, He sees you. And God is good on His word. The campfire, you know, was a deadly fire in California, in Paradise, California. The campfire is, I think, the deadliest fire on record in the United States now. Last I read, 81 dead, 900 people missing. Great tragedy. One of the elementary schools that morning of that fire, as it was beginning to rage, was a little elementary school named Ponderosa Elementary School. Most of the families had picked up their children at the coming of the fire, and as they began to get wary, but there were 22 kids left in the school, and the principal was concerned about getting them out. And there was a young man, his name was Kevin McKay, he was a bus driver. Kevin and the principal began to talk, and they made a decision that what they needed to do was put all the kids on the bus and try to get out of Dodge. And so 22 kids, two teachers, Anna Davey and Mary something or other. They all got on the bus and they began to make their way. And as they were making their way, the fire was raging and the smoke was bellowing and it was getting darker and darker. McKay took his shirt off. They doused it with water. They tore up, shredded his shirt and gave a piece to each little kid. And they would put it on their face so they could actually breathe. At one point, they thought they were going to need to get off the bus. It was so intense, but they stayed on the bus and they actually, after 5 hours, made it out. They were safe. Mary, the teacher who was with him, when McKay was asked about driving through it, he played it down. He really didn't have much to say. But Mary, the other teacher, she said, he was like a driver from heaven, a bus driver from heaven. He brought us to safety. You know, the beauty of Advent is the one who is in control of all of heaven stepped into this world. He brings us to safety. That's our hope in Christmas. That's the beauty of Advent. That's the hope in coming to Jesus, is that He has come to you. When you celebrate this Christmas and you don't get everything you want, that's a good thing for you. Because the most important thing about Christmas is getting everything God wants for you. By faith, follow. That's what will stop the fears of the heart. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we are thankful that You have put us in safe hands. Your own hands. The safe hands of Jesus. And we pray that this season of Advent would be a season when we are reminded, Father, that we must always seek Your plan. And when our plans conflict with Yours, help us, Father, to hold fast to the thread of the promise that is held from Genesis to Revelation of the beauty of the One who is Savior of the world. Hold us fast, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.